Thank you, June. We gave her a long one today with lots of Hivites and Hittites and all kinds of bites. It's all good. Thanks. All right. Good. I'm glad you're here today. I hope everybody's having a good time connecting. You can definitely feel the Spirit of the Lord here. We do welcome everybody who's here and hope that you enjoy your time here and mostly connect to the Lord. So today we're going to, last week I started doing a little bit of a series, and whether God changed it or not, we'll see, but it was Christmas chaos. And so today I'm going to do something a little bit differently. I told you it's going to be a special service today, a little bit different, but some really cool stuff that we're going to do and talk about today. And in order to do so, I start, you know, like one of the things is I'm always like a couple months ahead mentally. I'm not always in my planning, but mentally I am. And what I realized is we are coming up on the finishing the fifth year of Haven's ministry. And with everything going on, there's a lot going on in 5 years when I look at this. And in looking at this, what I wanted to do is, and I think we have a microphone back there, right? Do we have a microphone? We don't have an Andy, though. What I wanted to do is to see if anybody, I mean, some of you may have been here from day one. Some of you may have come in the midst of everything. And I just wanted to share, here we go, here's that term again, concisely and briefly. We're just going to take a couple minutes. A moment that, about Haven, I was like just recalling and reminiscing. And what I wanted to give you a brief opportunity, you see on your bulletin says pondering, and when I'm pondering, look out. And I just wanted to give you an opportunity to vocalize very briefly, because we're gonna a lot to do. Not everybody's gonna get a chance to share, but if you just like to raise your hand, you may have been here 2 months and something hit you and you said, this is where I want to be. You may be here today and say, my gosh, I came in, my opinion of church was this, and then all of a sudden I came here and I just feel this, or what have you. And I just want you to share something about Haven's ministry. Okay, not about, you don't have to go into individuals, but just about Haven's ministry if you want to. Okay, so would anybody like to share just off the bat? Anybody? There we go, we got one here. Okay.
Hi, my name is Cricket, for those of you that don't know me. I haven't been here since the beginning, but my mom's been coming here, and she brought my kids here, and I remember getting a little upset about it because I was attending another church. To put it briefly, though, I think I was pretty numb in my spirituality at that time. So I came to church a couple of times here and just cried as soon as I walked in the door. So, of course, I ran from that feeling. And then the Spirit of God just brought me back, and I have not been alive more spiritually in a long time. And I thank Mom for bringing my kids to the church against my will. And it's just been a blessing.
Okay, great. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Let's go over here since Melinda, and there's one back in the back. So.
I just want to say I went to a church for, I'm almost 60, so 30-some years, and I could not imagine ever going to another church where I had a church family that I felt as close to and loved like I did there. But I have to say that since I've been at Haven, I'm excited to come every week. I think about you all during the week, and it is just so rewarding to have another church family that you can care about and love, and everybody feels the same way about you, and I'm just very thankful for all of you.
Yeah, she said we love you, Chris, and your food, because Chris, all the good stuff.
I just want to say ditto. I have to say we've only been here a few months, and my kids love it here. They ask to come to church, which is very, very rare. We've tried many different churches, and I also love the audience participation, and it's just a sense of community that we feel. We love it.
Thanks. Anybody else on that side of the room? Let's go here, this side of the room, because Melinda, keep Melinda from running, and then we'll hit in the middle. Okay.
excuse me. As many as some of you know, I have an extremely busy life with a total of 5 kids, sports, everything that goes on. There are long periods of time where I'm not here, and this is the first place I've ever been where I can walk back through that door and be welcomed and not have people look down their nose at me and want to know, well, what are you doing back? Why haven't you been here? everybody welcomes us back with open arms every time.
Anybody in this middle section? Anybody else over here? Okay, Melinda, over here. We're going to keep you from running all over the place.
Of course, everybody expects Patty to say something other. Well, I just want to tell you that Haven has been a blessing in my life. I've seen several of my friends come to the Lord through this church. Also, my children, all my children go to this church, and my grandchildren. So it's been a blessing. And, of course, the Cohen family is not a stranger to me. Connie brought me to the Lord years ago. And I walked away for a while. And then his son brought me back. So you see, we have a father and a son, which is God and Jesus. Now it's Connie and Jeff to me.
I've been bringing my family since October 7th. That was the first Sunday we came. And actually, we went to Jack's church when he was at...
over in Fairhill.
What was it called? Jones Moore's Chapel? Moore's Chapel, yeah. And I'm just so glad we're back. And I just feel like every Sunday, Jack's saying something directly to me. So I appreciate it. Thank you.
I hope you can hear me all right. my voice a little scratchy, obviously. My wife and I seem to be following our kids. We started at Ebenezer, and I met Jim Jones at Jane's, and he really impacted me. So we started going there, and we've been there about 4 years. And our kids then, came to Haven. And my wife and I started coming here. Now, Jim has retired, and I really miss his countenance. But when I saw Jack and listened to his sermons, and they were so, they hit me so hard that we just kept continuing coming. And we'd like to make this our church home. And incidentally, Jim did not try to serve me any Kool-Aid, so... I appreciated that.
That's right. That's right, good. All right, anyone else? We're going to move on after this. Anyone else? Okay, awesome. Thank you for sharing. That's good. Because last night, I was so thrilled. If anybody follows me on Facebook, which you need to get a life if you do. On Facebook, I put last night that I love the fact, I know it's Christmas, I was like, not feeling this Christmas time thing, and then last night it happened. You know what happened? It's a Wonderful Life. All right? You throw Jimmy Stewart with a, Murray, hey, Murray, Mr. Potter, that I'm done. It's Christmas time. And for years, all I saw was the last part, good morning, well, I'm saving the loan, at the end, and I was like, I never saw this movie, and then I started watching. And in my thought process preparation for this, in my pondering, I stopped for a second and I said, because I think every person here has a story of why you're here and why you came here and what the ministry has done here, or many people do. And then I started to think, what if it was it's a Wonderful Life for Haven? You know the whole story that George Bailey said he wished he had never been born? Remember that? And he got to depict life how it was if he had never been born. And I started to think, what if Haven had never been born? I want you to think of that for a second. Just think about the impact. Think about the people you wouldn't know. Think about the sermons you would not have heard. Think about the small group atmospheres or the Bible studies that you wouldn't have associated with if it had never been birthed at all. And just think of that for a couple seconds. I'll shut up. It's hard for a minister to do. But just think. Now, when we think of those things, it's interesting because anybody who's given birth, any woman who's giving birth, unless you're really good, and then come see me. We can really make a lot of money for, you know. But put Powerball to shame. But anybody knows that in the birthing process, there are pains. Am I right? And what it started me doing is going back to a time previous, because, yeah, in 2008, January, was the birthing part of Haven. And yet, then I went back through, in my own mentality, some of the birthing pains that I went through in doing some of those things. And I just started saying to myself, what if I had done this? What if I had done that? What if I hadn't done this and that? And I just started thinking, what would life have been like? And I started to think about this concept of being in the hands of God and how God's hands are extremely important. And I came across this verse. It's not a very Christmassy message today, but yet it is. Because we're talking, instead of talking about Jesus, we're going to talk a little bit about Moses. We're going to jump around a lot. But I'll be your tour guide, so we'll get there, I promise. And in looking at that, I came to this section of Scripture about Moses. And many of us know this. Here's Moses. Now, Moses, you can divide his life in thirds. You can divide the first half in a rich prince of Egypt. That's a story we love. That's the let my people go before that. You know, that's the Yul Brynner, right? You know, anybody seen Yul Brynner? Okay, that's him. He always stood like this, so that's my imitation. And then we have the next section of his life is is Moses as a shepherd. So he goes from the palace where everybody's just doing whatever he wants. He's got all the riches, all the wealth, everything he wants. Now he has nothing. You know, you go from being a prince to a shepherd. A shepherd, we have made this great shepherd motif that is this great job. It's not. It stinks. Literally, you stink. You smell like sheep. You lay down with sheep. You hang out with sheep. People, if they close their eyes, would think you are a sheep. And yet you spend all day with sheep. Bah, bah. And he's walking around these mountains, walking around. And he's probably at a point in his life saying, oh, well, remember those days? When I said, at least nobody wants to kill me here, but hey, it's good. I got a wife, got family, you know, that's not bad. But I sure did like when people peeled me grapes, you know. I sure did like smelling better than sheep. I sure did like this. And then all of a sudden, he's minding his own business, and he sees this bush, and this bush is on fire. The burning bush story, we know this one, right? And God speaks to him, and that was read to us today by June, where God speaks to him and talks to him. And God is saying, hey, Moses, guess what? When you thought that life was over, he's about, he's pretty old right now. What is he, about 80, I believe? Is he 80 now? Yeah, 40, first part of life, 40. That's where I am. Second part of his life, 40 as a shepherd. Now he's 80 years old. Anybody near 80 or nowhere near 80 and doesn't want to start all over again? You see, he thought he had built up a good retirement plan at this point. But now he's hanging out with sheep. And then God says, hey, wait a second. Come here. Take off your shoes. And he says, I want to tell you something. I want you to go back to your old place where they want to kill you, and I want you to release my people. Moses starts coming up with some great excuses. But God gives him this promise here. It says, and I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So you're going to go back to Egypt. And he's saying, so you obey me and I will do exactly what I say I'm going to do. And I'm going to prove it to you. You're going to come back here and worship me. Okay? As we read the rest of the story and the account, I love the fact that Moses comes up with a lot of excuses. You know, we always think of Moses as Charlton Heston and, you know, or we think of him as the Prince of Egypt cartoon kind of guy, you know. We like it. He's always a strong guy. But here's Moses going, I can't speak well. He says, I'll send your brother. He says, well, wait a second, God. I can't do this. I've never been really good, you know. And he's going through all these excuses. And then he finally comes to the end and says, just send somebody else to do it in chapter 4, verse 13. And it started me wondering with this whole wonderful life stuff, what if we as people keep telling God, send somebody else to do it? You know? If, because I can tell you, the process to birth Haven and be here 5 years later is not an easy process. And there's been several times, particularly in the early days, when you get those surprises that aren't good with people who promise the world and don't follow through in saying, God, why don't you just have somebody else do this? Anybody with me here? Okay. And so, as I looked at this, I saw, here's Moses in front of this burning bush. He wasn't keen on his calling. It's a major decision. It's a major life shifter. It takes, he knows it takes full dedication, and he knows he doesn't have the stuff to do what needs to happen. Am I right? And as he's sitting there and talking and coming up with excuse after excuse after excuse, we get to a section of scripture where God says to him in chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord says to them, Moses, well, let's do chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me or say the Lord did not appear to you? And what does God say right there? He says, if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. He says, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? Now, Moses had what would be called a shepherd's crook. And I don't have one, but that's what it would look like on the top. It was very large, and it was a tool for shepherds. Some had better ones, some had worse ones, but it was a tool that they had. Moses had begged for somebody else, and God says, Moses is focused on what he doesn't have and what everybody else has to make happen what God wants to do. He had a long list of everybody else who could do exactly what God wanted to do, but at this point, God says, tell me what you got. He says, I got the shepherd's crook. And God tells him to throw it on the ground. It becomes a snake. Now, I don't know about you, but as soon as that sucker turned to a snake, I'm gone. I hate snakes with a passion. And when God says, pick that up, to me, that's a major act of faith. When God says, pick up a snake. I don't care whether it was my stick or not. Not going to happen. I trust God, but I also believe the scripture, don't put the Lord your God to test. And then snakes, don't worry about it. Not happening with Jack. So, but he throws it on the ground, and then he picks it back up. And as we look at this more and more, there's some things that come about. I want to share with you briefly some things that the shepherd's crook does. It's for guidance. You know, like when it's kind of like a leash. When the sheep are getting out of line, they kind of go, tap them back in. If they're lagging behind, kick them in the butt with it. If they're biting each other, poke them. There, get them in guidance. Guide them in a direction. The next thing that is used for is protection. If anything came at them, bam, they turned into Ninja Moses. Right? Whoa, Karate Kid, wax on, wax off, right? That's what they did and fought with that. All right? It was a tool for battle. The next thing that they actually used it for was to examine the sheep. Anybody ever seen sheep wool? It takes a lot. You know, anybody ever tried to get fleas off your dog? Isn't that difficult? You're digging through, and if their skin is a color that's not conducive to seeing fleas, it's painful. What they would do is they'd often take these crooks, and they'd move them through, and they'd separate the wool so that they could see and groom and examine the sheep. They'd hold open their mouth with it and other kinds of things, lift it up with a hook and look inside just to make sure that they could examine the sheep and hold them together. It was a tool of examination as well. And then I began to look at this and I began to say, okay, God wants to take what's in our hands to guide us. He wants to use it to protect us. And he also wants us to examine our lives and what's going on. You know, what was the most awesome thing is God took an ordinary shepherd's crook that was used for guidance, protection, and examination, and he turned it into the thing that would be used to make miracles. He threw it down and it became a snake, and as the story goes, it swallowed up the other ones, and he had it. A miracle. He took it, and he lifted it up. He struck a rock, and water came out in the middle of a desert, an area that has probably less than an inch of rainfall a year, and water poured out from a rock, just poured open from a rock. It's what he held open, and the sea split open and everybody walked across. It's when they were in battle and he had people with him, his brother Aaron and another priest, Hur. They held his arms up, and as he held his arms up to God with this staff over his head, they won the battle. You see, this ordinary shepherd's crook that was for sheep, God said, "What have you got, Moses? I'm not looking about what you need. I want to know, what do you have?" And that is what I'm going to do the miraculous with. And I believe God is the same today. I began to look through the scriptures in looking about blessings. We all want to be blessed by God, don't we? We all want a blessing from God. And I'm going to put this down here. But as we look about getting blessings from God, a lot of times I think we're off with this. I want to talk about somebody named Jabez. You have that verse of scripture. It's going to be up here. It's also going to be here. Jabez means pain. He was born with the name Pain. How would you like to go? I could use that name for many of my children. Pain. Jabez. Anybody else with me? Parents? Okay. Jabez means pain. How would you like to go through life with a name? And those in Disciple Bible Study know names mean something. If you're given the name Pain, it may be because pain in childbirth, but you're going through a life with the name Pain. And Jabez says this. Let's look at this. It's right underneath the date on inside your bulletin. Jabez was more honorable than his brother. His mother named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to the God of Israel. Listen to his cry. And there was a neat book written by Bruce Wilkinson, and you can even get your Jabez keychain and all kinds of other stuff. But, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Let your," here we go, "hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain and God grant his request." Look at your hands. I want you to just look at your hands. You can tell a lot about life from your hands. If you look at the persons next to you, you can see whether they are they work a lot with their hands. You can see whether they play instruments. On this hand, I've got calluses on my fingers from playing guitar. You can see whether they're nervous and bite their fingernails, or whether they're really, you know, neat and tidy and have everything nice and done. You can learn a lot about somebody's hands, can't you? And what is it about the hand of God? Well, you see, in the Old Testament, when we look at hands, the hand of God means something. In the Old Testament, it meant the power and presence of God in the lives of people to come upon them for a certain moment and point in time is often when it occurs. The Spirit of God comes through. The hand of the Lord was with them. Look at this verse from Scripture, from Isaiah. "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." The hand of God. In the New Testament, it's a little bit different. In the New Testament, the hand of God is synonymous with the Spirit of God. Look at what it says here in Acts chapter 11, verse 21. "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord," the Spirit of God with them. In either of those occasions, I would like in my areas of fear, God to take my hand and help me through, right? In other times, I would love for God to bring his hand upon us and his Spirit fill us so that many people come to know the Lord. And so when we look at this, we need the hand of God. But how do we get that? How does that work? What does that mean? Well, if you look into the scripture, the hand of God is a symbol of the activity of God in the church in the first century and also today. You see, when we look at this, God uses what's in your hand. You see, I think it's an issue. It's an issue of mano a mano and mano en mano. What do you mean by that, Jack? Martina, you know what I mean, don't you? Mano a mano means hand to hand. It's usually a fighting deal. It's fisticuffs, right? Let's go. Mano en mano means what? Hand in hand. And I think in our approach to serving and giving to God, we struggle between those two areas. We struggle between hand to hand with God and hand in hand with God. It's a one little word here, but it's a major difference that we look at this. How do I know this? Well, I'm going to go to where we can find this out in Scripture. Let's go to Scripture here. And when we go to Scripture, we see a guy named Samson. Everybody knows about Samson? Samson was a really strong guy. Samson had taken a Nazarite vow that he would not cut his hair and he would do all this other kind of stuff. And Samson broke everything except for the hair. That was the final thing. And when we look at Samson, he's cool. We love to tell Samson to our kids, don't we? Because we love the Terminator of the Bible. That when his eyes gouged out and he's standing there in the temple, Dagon says, "I'll be back," you know, and just throws the whole temple down and kills more than he ever did in his life. We like those stories, don't we? But as we look at Samson, as I read the Scripture, I realize God used what was in his hand. Do you realize that? Let's look at what God used. One time, Samson went to open the gates of the city, and he just ripped them off and took them and got rid of them. Another time, he got attacked and he took the jawbone of a donkey. And he took it and he killed. I mean, he was like a Tasmanian devil killing it, if you ever look at the numbers that he killed in that many Philistines. With the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, that's doing some killing. Quick. Like this. God utilized what was in his hand. But more importantly, as we look at the Scripture, look at this verse from Scripture. It, right underneath there, underneath Samson. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax. The bindings dropped from his hands. And finding the fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. You see, Samson's strength was not in his hair. It was when the hand of God came upon him. When Samson's strength was in reliance on God's power. Every time up until one point, Samson said, it says the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. And every time he did, it was Samson kicking butt and taking names. Every time for God. Every time. But he had a weakness. It wasn't just Delilah and women, even though that was part of it. His weakness was, his strength was found in reliance on God, but his weakness was found in reliance on his own nature. I think many of us, we've gotten to a point in our society, in our world, where our strength, where the world tells us our strength is in my own strength. Anybody ever tried to be strong enough to make a problem go away? How'd that work for you? Anybody been strong enough to suck it up and not share with anybody that you have issues and needs and you just deal with it? Until you break down and you may finally get to a point where you say, God, this is in your ballpark. And then God says, thank you. Now my hand can be with you. Am I right? Or am I off here today? And when I see this, I see what Samson does. Let's go back to Samson. Stay with Samson real quick. His reliance on his own power cost him his sight and his strength. Boy, will that preach a whole other sermon that I won't get into to today. But when we rely solely on ourselves, and when we feel that everything we have accomplished in life is because we've done it, we're setting ourselves up for, as the Scripture said, when Delilah finally had him come in and cut his hair, Samson makes this statement. He says, I will go out as I have done before. Samson trusted in his own nature, not in God's. And guess what? He got his butt kicked for the first time in life, got his eyes gouged out, got put to work, and was helpless. Boy, I can tell you in my life when I have said, I will do this, and God, I will say this, and I will do that, every time I've got my rear end kicked, and I've ended up with no vision. But let's not stop there. Let's go to another guy. Let's go to David. David, one of my favorite peoples in Scripture. My favorite people in Scripture. Anybody like David? David is a blessed mess, and I love it. He was a shepherd king. He's taught as a man after God's own heart, and he had his own mess with his own family. He would have stood up and given that hope thing about his family, saying, my family's a mess. I don't want to spend any time with them. My son wants to kill me. My first wife, she said I was undignified. I'm not even talking to her. My father-in-law wanted to kill me. You think you got problems? Here's David. And here we go to this thing with David and Goliath. Now, if you want to read this, it's Samuel 17. But Goliath was a champion. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was a weaver's rod, which is a very long, long, long pole. And the point of it weighed 600 shekels, and I'll tell you what that is, about 15 pounds. Anybody ever bowl with a 15-pound bowling ball? That was the tip of his spear. It's a big dude. And yet, everybody is scared to death of him. Saul, who we know was the biggest, most impressive, who's the king of Israel, was hiding away in his tent. David says, what's going to happen? How come you guys are listening to this guy talk bad about God and about his people? Somebody needs to do something. And they start laughing at him. He goes to Saul. Saul says, here, take my armor. One of the other things you'll find out is God will not take what he's given to somebody else to use for his kingdom and give it to you to use, because God's got a special way for you to use what you have in your hand. And David puts on all this armor and says, I can't use this. It'll weigh me down. So he goes and he takes what is in his hand. Ah, look at that, which was a sling. And the scripture says, look at what the scripture says. Goliath's like, am I a dog? Did you bring a stick out here to fight me? He was a little guy. And David does his best. De Niro, you talking to me? He says, I'm going to tell you something. You like talking about my God that way? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I am going to kick your rear end, and the Lord is fighting the battle. It's him, not me. And guess what? See those birds and those vultures? I'm going to feed your flesh to them. Goliath's like, oh, now it's ready to rumble. And it says David ran at him, took the sling that was in his hand. Look at this verse from Scripture. The Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That's strength. And he runs at him. Boom! Hits him in the head. He drops. David goes and grabs his sword, which probably weighed about 50 billion pounds, and cuts his head off. And these are the stories we tell our kids in Sunday school, right? We do, don't we? We don't talk about them here. That's too graphic. Let's teach the kids that stuff, right? Cuts off his head. Does exactly what he says. And then it says all the people start rushing. Let's go. Because here's what happens in life. David taught us that when God calls us to something, it's a big challenge. Goliath was a big challenge. He was over 9 feet tall. His armor and his helmet weighed about 125 pounds. Bronze greaves were very heavy on his leg. He had a javelin. Anybody ever seen a javelin? Just stuck in his back. That's not a tiny person. The weaver's rod, the spear was huge, and the point was 15 pounds. God will call you to big challenges. He doesn't call you to easy things. The next thing is fear will surround and paralyze you if you're not careful. Everybody else. David was not a trained soldier. All the other soldiers were trained, and they were scared to death. Nobody would face. And what happened? They were paralyzed in their life where God went and couldn't do what God called them to do. The most powerful avenue for not having God's hand on us is fear. I believe it. We're afraid of this, we're afraid of that. But David understood that God calls us, he wants us to be bold. David said, what's going to be done for this guy when I go take him out? He said, because he knew that with God's hand is followed by boldness for the Lord. It's stepping into those big situations. We often look at situations in the flesh where we need to look at it as the battle is the Lord's, what David said. If your problem in life is too big, your God is, and your image of God is too small. The God who split the Red Sea, who raised Jesus from the dead, the one who did all the healings through all the disciples, the one who put this whole world together, is still the God of sent his son Jesus to live and die, who lives within me and gives his Holy Spirit, that I can do, if I believe in Scripture, the things that that he did and even greater. But I got to be bold. I got to be bold. We must be willing to recognize that God uses what we have, not what he wants us to achieve. He uses what we have in order to bring about his kingdom. That's who God is. God will require us to use what he has. The problem is, we must be willing to use what God has given us because he gave it to us in the first place. You see the difference again? Mano a mano, mano en mano. If we recognize that what we have is us hand in hand with God, not me here and God there, then we start to get a picture of what God can do in the miraculous. One other person I want to share with you today, probably one of the most powerful people ever that God used that had something in his hand, and guess what? We don't even know his name. It's a little boy with a lunch. It's in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, this is what we know is Jesus feeding the 5,000, but primarily it's Jesus probably feeding about the 15,000, because that's just men, 5,000. And we see that they have this problem, all these people here, and Jesus says, hey, where are we going to feed these people? They go, I don't know, it would take a year's wages. We don't have those resources. You know, we've got to put together a whole financial campaign first, God. We've got to go ahead and market, and we've got to go ahead and go door to door and drag people in and scare them to death and hit them over the head with a 20-pound Bible before they get it. And Jesus says, no, what do you have? And then Peter says, got this little boy with his lunch, 2 fish and 5 loaves. But what is that among so many? I can tell you in ministry, in my life, every time God has called me to a Goliath experience, I have said, God, what is this among so many? The need is so great. Teresa just stepped out this week, and I just want to share something very briefly. You know, this is the time of year where people and even organizations begin to focus on giving to others and helping others. And guess what? I'm going to tell you, the needs are Goliath. They're Goliath. They're the largest I've ever seen in my whole ministry. Needs of people. And the fear is there for people. And somebody sent me a text this week. I didn't ask them, so I'm not going to mention their name. Sent me a text just asking about helping out. I talked to Teresa, and she said, I think it's great. She, that night, went to prayer and said, God, there's so many needs. How can we do this? Next day, I got a Facebook message. Somebody wanted to help out. Talked to some others, wanted to help out. The next day, I got another message. Somebody said, hey, I'm looking to help support a family. I got a call yesterday. Somebody said, you know, God, we've been really blessed by God. We want to take care of a whole entire family for Christmas. I mean, significant dollars. And Teresa's like, wow, that's an answer to prayer. You see, Goliath experience, we can't do it. I don't have the financial resources in my bank account to meet all the needs that I want to. I tried to convince God if I won Powerball that I would be able to. He didn't see fit for that, okay? But, and let's try to convince God now. You know, God, if you give it to me, I swear we're going to change people's lives. I've told him that. You know, I would love to have enough financial resources to just change hardworking people who just can't get by's lives and let them know that there is a God who loves them and wants to take care of those individual needs. And so what happened is God took what we had, and you know what we had? Zilch. He took a passion where we said, God, you've got to work, and people started moving in the heart of God. If you just sent something to me and just said, hey, it just came to my mind, I thought I'd do that, guess what? That was God answering prayer. And there are lives in our community and in our church that are going to be changed because we took what we had, which was a plea and a prayer to God, and changed it. That's how it works. Look at what this boy did. This boy, look at John chapter 6, verse 9. Here's a boy with five barley loaves and two fish. But how far would that go? You see, what we need to learn to do is give to God. We need to learn to recognize that this boy had a heart for giving. He had a sacrificial heart. He had three gives. One was, and it's what we can learn, give what we have in our hands willingly, not begrudgingly, to the hands of Jesus to do something with. Then we need to give thanks to God for what we already have and not focus on what we don't have. Because guess what? No matter what condition we are in, we are still wealthier than the most of the world. Monetarily and in many other ways. Then we also need to give backward and forward. What do you mean by backward and forward, Jack? I mean that after we've given, put in Jesus' hands, that we've given to God for blessings, we need to give backward, which means give God what he deserves. Scripture is very clear, as we talked about this disciple Bible study. When we look at what we have, everything that we've got, I'm talking family, I'm talking finances, I'm talking your time. In disciple Bible study this week, we took our schedules and said, how many of us give a tithe, a 10% of our time to God? And we were like, whoa. Okay? Now, I've always said when we start talking the T word, everybody starts to pucker up a little bit in the church, right? But I'm just sharing the word of God here, okay? When we pay backward, we love to pay forward, don't we? And I'm going to give you what church terms about paying forward and backward. Paying backward means we end up paying to God what he's given us in the first place, what he's loaned us to live with. And then we pay forward is the offering. What more we want to give? Isn't that kind of cool? To know that God has given us. If I said to you, I have $100,000, I just want you to give me 10% of that back. How many would take that up? That's God. Now, I know for some people that may be a huge, huge, monstrous step. But I want you to pray about that this week and see where God is. We have a Goliath moment here with God. And guess what? We're close in some areas, but for the long term, we're like, hey, all right, God, do your thing. And we're trusting in that as a leadership team. So I'm going to ask Jim and Tom if they'll come up and share this portion. I'll wrap it all up, but this is exciting stuff here, okay? This gives us an opportunity. There's been a lot of work and a lot of prayer. And so go ahead, Jim, you can grab a microphone, and Tom, and they're going to share some stuff with us that's here because this is an exciting moment. This is one of those burning bush moments in the life of this church.
Burning bush. We could have used that last week in here, by the way. Go to the first chart. What we've done, and I was sitting here listening to Jack, and he's really set this up scripturally about where we really are. And a lot of us have really struggled with this because we aren't financially really secure to make this next step, but we've come so far and we all believe it's the right next step for this congregation. You remember this chart we talked about, sort of a timeline we're using on ourselves to try and manage our way through, and we're at a very pivotal point called, are we going to sign a contract to move forward with the building? That's where we are. Tom's done a tremendous amount of work in the last week since we've been up here to get us to a design and a cost and a what do we need to do and how are we going to make this happen. And we're going to rely on a lot of people in here who have skills to help us do that because we're going to need that help. But today we're going to tell you where we are. Next week we're going to ask you to commit by voting should we go forward or not. We're at that stage. So we believe it's the right time for us to do it. So if you do have any questions when we get done with a few minutes here today, stop Tom, stop me, stop Jack, stop somebody, and we'll get those questions answered because we want it really clear for people. Next chart. So this is Tom's rendition of what it's going to look like. It's going to be a very open space like this for it, but we're going to have classrooms on either side with a little sound deadening so we don't get distracted from all the kids. But it's going to be a good next step for this congregation to be able to have the ministries this congregation has and room for our kids to really learn and grow, as well as ourselves in here. So it's basically some doors in the back. As you walk in, there'll be a little bit of a barrier, so you can keep a little quiet, a little warm in the wintertime, whatever. And then some rooms on either side, a nursery and the like, and an office for Jack, who hasn't had one other than like Dunkin' Donuts or something like that. Next chart. Where are we? I told you Tom's done a lot of work. He has. He's got it. We've gone back and forth on design to try and simplify it. We got about a $60,000 construction cost. We're going to try and do better than that because everything we can do to improve that allows us to have more funds for our ministries and the like. But we have a fundamental problem, and candidly, this is Jack's comment about a Goliath moment. Do we wait or do we move forward? We fundamentally believe we move forward, okay? But what it says is we don't quite have enough money to see us in the long term unless we continue to grow in our giving or continue particularly in reaching people in the community who need God, who want to find God and come here to do that. But what are the implications? Okay, a business guy, I immediately jumped to, yeah, but what does it look not just the day we walk in there, but what happens? We have a deficit every month at today's giving level. And the reality is we signed up the commitments last year. Things change in everybody's lives. 78% of the people who signed those commitments haven't met those commitments. We understand that's a basis. We understand first year and a lot of things, but that's a reality. We know 71% of the people who didn't make the commitment but routinely give are giving less this year than they did the prior year. Those are really kind of numbers that hit you in the face and say, "Are you, Jim, are you telling us as treasurer we ought to move forward?" The reality is yes, because we're still growing, and we're growing despite that, and I believe when we get the facility, God is going to find a way to help us move forward. But let's be honest, Jack's and others are going to be putting themselves out there and talk about a Goliath moment for Jack, because most of our income, most of our expenses are in Jack's salary and in Jeannie's salary. So they're at risk, if you will, if we don't or God doesn't help us find a way to move forward. But we all still believe it's the right thing to do. I remember Jack and I having a lot of conversations in the first year or two about how we're paying bills and how we're going to pay him and all that because we didn't have a lot of money. We have generated cash to be able to make this next step in those ensuing years. I fundamentally believe we'll do the same thing and continue to do that. Okay, next chart. This is the reality. We've got almost 63,000, we'll have about 65,000 in the bank for the building fund, not the operating part of it, for the building fund, and it's going to be about $75,000. So we're very close. We believe as we move forward, we'll continue to find ways to bring in additional funds for the building, and we'll simplify, if we have to, the design of the building at the outset so that we can manage the cash that we need to do to go forward. God gave us those instincts. God gave us the talents. We'll find people who can paint walls or whatever we've got to do, because the initial cost is contractors doing everything. And we know that's maybe a reality because a lot of us have full-time jobs, but we'll have to see where we go from there. Next chart. You can't, it's a real eye test. I probably should have blown it up so I could even see it. But the reality is, once we occupy the space, our assumption is we don't grow. That was the, we thought the prudent as a leadership team, what does it look like? And it says about a year and a half from that point, we'd be in a deficit, okay? We will find a way to continue to grow. We've grown every year since we started, Jack started the congregation. Okay, this year we're only growing 3% in our general operating fund so far. The year's not over. It's always big at the last, so I don't worry that much about that. But we continue to grow despite the other kinds of things. And most churches are not growing financially and people. So we feel this is the right thing, and God is leading us to make the next step. Next chart. Bottom line, we're very close. I would put it out there. For those that did make commitments, we sent the commitment letters out. Didn't change much of the cash flow for the church when we did that. My guess is, and I said it to Jack, my guess is, people make commitments, things change, and that's the reality of the world we operate in. Sometimes you don't know what you're committing to until you actually get your life moving forward that year. We're on the verge of doing it again, so we know where we are. I suspect the numbers will be a little more accurate for people this year, and that's normal, and we'll see how it goes. But we are convinced it's the right next step for us to go forward with. Last chart, I think. Yeah. So what have we done? We've done all the things. That chart was up there 4 or 5 weeks ago, whenever it was we were up here. We're done with everything. The thing today is we want to inform you nothing has changed other than we're getting a little more funds in from the building fund perspective. So construction-wise, we're moving forward. We still believe it's the right step, but we still have a gap. The fortunate thing, the gap doesn't happen day one. It happens 12, 18 months out. But that's then up to us to figure out with the different ministries, the helping hands, the others, how do we continue to bring new people into our church? And particularly not just for the funding, but to bring them to God, which is what this church is all about, has been from day one. Okay? I think that's the last chart. So if you got questions, let us know.
So good. I mean, there's our Goliath, right? We get to, we got loaves and fish, don't we? But guess what? I can tell you very truthfully, I'd started this church and I was promised a lot of things. And that's what sort of made me jump. When I jumped, I found out that there wasn't as much water in the pond. And guess what? God's been faithful. I know He will. You know, there's a story I want to share with you as we look at this, our burning bush. Welcome to Haven's Burning Bush Moment. If you're here visiting today, we'd love for you to be a part of this. And I'm going to tell you, one of the things, I know the donuts thing afterwards, is to say, where can I connect to God and connect in my time and give to that? Where can I be more active for the Lord and connect with Him? Where can I hold His hand? I want to share with you this brief story, and then we're going to wind it down and finish it up. There's a guy named Dave, and he's in bed with his wife, and there's a loud knock at the door. He rolls over to see, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and he thinks to himself, I am not getting out of bed in this hour. Even a louder knock followed, and his wife says, aren't you going to answer that? And so he says, all right. So he goes down, and the man who's standing at the front of the door is obviously just drunk, hammered. And he says, hi there, stranger, can you give me a hand? I need a push. Get lost, it's 3 a.m., I was in bed. Dave slams the door shut, bang. Goes back, and he's mumbling, he says, I can't believe that. And she says, well, Dave, that wasn't really nice of you. You know, remember that night we broke down in the pouring rain and on the way to pick up the kids from the babysitter, and we had to knock at that man's door and needed help? And what would you have done if he told us to get lost? Dave said, well, this guy was drunk. And she said, but still, it doesn't matter. He needs your help, and that would be the Christian thing to do, to go help him. So Dave, feeling a little bit of guilt and other kinds of things, he walks down the stairs, opens the door, and as he opens the door, he doesn't see the stranger anywhere, and he shouts, hey, do you still want me to give you a hand? I'll give you a push. And he hears a voice from some distance, yes, please, but unable to see the stranger, he says, where are you? He said, I'm sitting out here on your swing set. Get anyone to push, okay? Sometimes in life, I didn't say it was good. I just said it was there. Sometimes in life, we think we don't that what God's calling us to do is a bother. Sometimes God just wants us to go out at 3 a.m. and give somebody a push on a swing. to get them moving in the right direction. There are people, and I can tell you countless stories of people who have been like that man, just swinging back and forth on the swing and not getting anywhere, or seeming like they're not getting anywhere. And there's been more times than a little bit I just wanted to go get back in bed and say, psst. But I can guarantee you that in those people's lives, I have seen them get off the swing and start moving in a direction to God. This is what this is about. So as we look at this and we close this out today, there's a couple things that we need to look at, and that's on your bulletin here. The Lord asked a question of Moses that he asked of us. What's in your hand? What's in your mind represents logically what you believe is the best thing to do. What's in your heart represents emotionally what you want and desire to do. What's in your hand represents the potentiality of what you're able to do. And when you put your mind and your heart together, it creates what you say you want to do. But when you put your mind, your heart, and your hand together with God, you will do it. Moses didn't want any parts. I believe this is a point in our life and ministry of this church where we can't say, God, please send another church to do it. There's a lot of churches in Cecil County. But there's one Haven Church that God's called us to. Let me, as the praise team comes up, let me ask you this question. What if it's a wonderful life? What if Haven had never been born? Or what if we don't give birth to this next stage in Haven? There may be somebody there who never comes to know the Lord. This week I want you to pray. I want you to fast. I want you to look at it. And if you're visiting with us today, come back next week. We'll talk a little bit more about Christmas. And that's awesome. And we'll focus on Christ and Christmas. But main thing is, recognize we exist for one thing, to help people know Jesus Christ. I know that there's a guy in heaven right now who's part of our leadership team who's smiling saying, get on with it, right? He's saying, get on with it. Tom Racine's telling us, about time. It was his vision that drove us. And he knows the benefit of being home with the Lord. Let's not push that away for somebody else. Let's open our heart and make it our commitment. Not one in mind or in voice, but one where we put our mind, our heart, and God says to us, what's in your hand that can be used for my kingdom? Amen? Please stand.